James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 21. Hear God's word. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll be pleased to grant us grace and blessing through it. We ask, Lord, now as we have an opportunity to look particularly at this passage in James, that you will work in our hearts and plant your word firmly in our hearts so that it will take root and bear fruit. And we, as your people, will live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Bless us, we pray, to this end. We ask in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Imagine you are driving on a country road late at night. The sky is overcast. There are no lights, no stars, no moon. And as you look out the windshield over the hood of your car, you can see your headlights dissipating in the darkness. Familiar picture? A similar sort of thing can happen with you and me. The light of the Holy Spirit can shine in your heart and in your mind, and the light of the Holy Spirit can dissipate in the darkness. But if you have read the Word of God, if you have read the Bible, if you have memorized the Word of God, if you have sung the Scriptures, if you have paid attention to the preaching of the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God has entered your mind, then when the Holy Spirit comes along, when the light of the Holy Spirit comes along, there's something for the Holy Spirit to shine upon and to illumine. And when the Holy Spirit illumines the Word of God in your heart and mind, the Holy Spirit plants the seed of the Word in your heart and in your mind. The text we're looking at in James this morning has to do with God planting, and more specifically, implanting His Word. And the work of the Spirit in conjunction with the Word implants the truth of God in your hearts. Then what do? You say, oh boy, that's great. And you move on. No. No. Once that implanted Word is present, you must receive it. This is what the text tells us. And when you receive the Word, you believe it and live it. And this is where the text is taking you and me. To live out the Word of God implanted in your heart. To live out your faith. That's the injunction. That's the basic application this morning. The basic point. Live out your faith. And if that Word has been implanted, that's what you must do. That's what I must do. You already know God's basic procedure. We looked at this basic procedure last week, and the text, it appears, points back to that basic procedure. In the beginning of verse 9, it says, "This you know, my beloved." Or, "Know this, my beloved." And there's a sense in which the text points back to what we looked at last week. The new birth. Verse 18. "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." That God's procedure is simple. He causes you to be born again. And He uses the instrumentality of His Word. The reading of the Scriptures. The preaching of the truth of the Scriptures. The memorizing of the Scriptures. The singing of the Scriptures. God uses these things as an instrumentality to bring about new birth. And when this occurs, converts are made. You become first fruits. This is what verse 18 means by first fruits. Converts. You become a convert. And so God's procedure is simple. He causes you to be born again through the instrumentality of His Word and to be changed, to be converted to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the idea. That's God's basic procedure. And if that has taken place in your life, you do need to give praise to God for what He has done. He's taken you out of darkness and brought you into light. He's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's taken you out of the world and transformed you and changed you and made you a new creation and brought you into His body. He's brought you into union with Christ and given you new life. What a wonderful thing God has done. And so, as the text tells us in verse 21, you need to put aside the old man and begin to put on the new man. You need to begin to put aside the old self and put on the new self. Look at verse 21 with me. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness." The word filthiness in the text carries with it the idea of moral filthiness. There's a connection here with the moral law of God, with God's standards for righteousness. You know the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall always tell the truth. You shall not covet. Deviations from this moral standard, failure to observe the moral standard of God, failure to live in accordance with the image of God, is sin. And the text is saying, therefore, putting aside all moral filthiness, don't use God's name in a frivolous way as an expletive. Don't think that Allah is the same as the living God of the Bible. He is not the same. Do not set idols up in your life and covet things. The world is so full of this sort of thing. Always tell the truth. Irma and I driving saw a bumper sticker in front of us, stopped at a stoplight, that asked the question, what would happen if everyone told the truth? I see some smiles. What would happen? My response, see, this shows my bias. My response was, the political establishment in Washington, D.C. would disintegrate immediately. Moral filthiness. It is filthiness. And one of the most filthy and despicable aspects of all this is the way marriage is denigrated in our culture and society. Putting away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The idea of wickedness here has to do with depravity. And many don't like the idea of total depravity, which means that sin affects all aspects of our lives. It doesn't mean that we're as evil and as bad as we might possibly be. That's certainly not the case. But it means that sin is pervasive. It's abundant. It's full. And that's what the text means. We need to put away the fullness of wickedness. And that's possible, friends, if you are a converted person. To change bad habits. To learn new habits. To change. To practice that which is good and right. And to put away that which is sinful. This is what James is exhorting. And furthermore, James also indicates that you and I need to watch out how we deal with other individuals, with other people. He says this in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We must be quick to hear. You must be quick to hear. You must be willing to listen. You must be willing to listen. You must be willing to take time to listen to others. Parents need to take time to listen to their children. and not jump immediately with displeasure, but listen. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Taking your time to think through your responses to others in the home, at school, and at work. To be slow to speak. Not to come off immediately and say, well, I don't agree with that. Here's the real answer to the situation. And to be slow to anchor. I have a good friend who has amended his ways. But years ago, he said to me, Denny, the main motivation I have in life is anger. I am motivated by anger. And he was proud of it. And one day he called me on the phone. And he started in on me. And his objective in retrospect was to provoke me to anger. And I fell in the trap, much to my shame. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Too often we're like this. Slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. We don't wait around. We're impatient. We want to cut to the chase. Think it through yourself. Some smiles, yes, some smiles. We can look at ourselves, can we not, and see how we have fallen into that pattern. And James gives us the reason to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. He gives us the reason for this in verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Your anger does not work out or produce God's righteousness. I'm guilty. I'm guilty almost every day when I turn on the television and watch the news and I want to throw a brick at the TV. I'm guilty. And God needs to put a bridle on me and pull me back and say, whoa, whoa. Because the anger of man does not produce, work out, the righteousness of God. The Apostle John says that if you're angry with your brother, you have committed murder already in your heart. Because if you work out that anger, what does it lead to? It leads to tearing down and taking the life of another. The anger of man does not work out the righteousness of God. And of course, there we have it again, the righteousness of God. And in this context, the righteousness of God is the standard God gives us in His Word. The text also uses an interesting word. For the anger of man does not achieve the New American Standard Version says, and you can translate it, the anger of man does not work out the righteousness of God. In your anger, the righteousness of God is not worked out. It's the very same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians 2, 11, 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And what is God's good pleasure? That you should live your faith. That you should live out the righteous precepts of the Word of God. And that when you stumble, you turn to God and say to Him, Father, forgive me, because I know Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty due to me for my sins, and cleanse me from my sin and from all unrighteousness. Work out the implications of your salvation. See, this is the concept. And the opposite is given here in James. Do not work out the implications of unrighteousness, of that which is opposed to God. Get rid of all filthiness and wickedness. This is the injunction in the text. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. What an amazing thing. And of course, you know that the anger of man does not work out the righteousness of God. You know this when you see the anger of man played out in the Middle East, in war and beheadings and other forms of violence, and the division that is occurring as a result of this. And so what do you need to do? Dear friends, remember, you have the implanted Word of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the implanted Word. The Word's implanted, so you already have it, you see. That's the idea. It is the implanted Word. It's the Word that has been sown in your heart. And not only sown in your heart, but the seed of the Word has been watered by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that that Word germinates and the root of the Word digs down out of your mind into your emotions and into the depths of your heart to transform you. You have the implanted Word. This is the wisdom of God that comes from James. This is what's so startling, it seems to me, about the text. I want to read to you a couple of texts from the Old Testament that are similar, and you'll recognize them. Listen. First of all, from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. No, not like that covenant that was simply external, that was words written in stone, even though those stones were engraved by the finger of God. Not an external word, but an internal word. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God will display Himself as the God of His people by inscribing His word on their hearts, by taking that word, which is in some ways external, and implanting it in the hearts of men and women. This is what God is about with you and me, that God is displaying Himself as your God by implanting His word in your heart. And then there's the companion in Ezekiel 36. Moreover, God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take that old, hard, encrusted stone. I'm going to extract it. And in its place, I'm going to put a lively, pliable heart that responds to me, God says. And then He says, I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Listen to it again. I will put my spirit within you. I'm going to change you and transform you and incline you in a new direction, and thus I'm going to cause you, the Scripture says, to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. I'm going to make you a different person to my liking, God says. This is the implanted word. The seed sown in your heart and watered by the Spirit that takes root and grows and bears fruit. Back to James. Back to James in verse 21. So since you had the implanted word, now what? Humbly, James says, humbly receive it. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word, which has the power to save your soul. Another word, another way to say it is the implanted word that has the power to save your life. To save your life. See, you are
You are body and soul, body and spirit. And when you die, there's a separation of body and soul, or body and spirit. And the soul is made perfect and enters into the presence of Christ. And our bodies rest in the grave to await the resurrection. And when Christ comes a second time in glory, the dead will be raised. And speaking of believers, the Apostle Paul says, the dead will be raised incorruptible and will have new bodies. And those renewed souls will be reunited with our bodies. Thus you shall ever be with the Lord. This is the salvation of your life. If you walk around the seminary building very often, you'll run into George Scipione, and he'll probably respond to the question, "How are you?" by saying, "Well, I'm doing all right, but the resurrection is coming soon." And that's true, isn't it? When we'll be changed. This is the truth of God. This is part of the truth of God implanted in your heart and in your soul, and watered by the Holy Spirit. And James says, receive it. Receive it. Acknowledge it. Accept the truth of God about yourself. Understand that this is the truth of God. And receive the truth of God. It's not as though the truth of God were somehow being handed to you and you have to take it. No, you already have the implanted word. So, accept what God has done. Believe it. You see, the acceptance and the reception of the implanted word of God means, really, in the end, that you believe it and you live by it. That's what it means. And so, receive the Word of God. Trust Jesus Christ and what He has done. Believe it and live it. That's what James is after in this text. And you'll notice the very next verse, which we'll have opportunity, Lord willing, to look at. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves. You see, if you are really changed by the Spirit of God implanting the Word of God in your heart, you do hear the Word of God and do the Word of God. You live it. You live the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so that's what we come to in this text. Live out your faith. Let's just review it briefly. God's procedure. He causes you to be born again through the instrumentality of His Word in order to convert you to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, He implants His Word as recorded in Scripture. He implants His truth as given to you in Scripture in your heart. And as this is the case, you are to put away all filthiness and wickedness and accept the truth of God with regard to your own life and God's work in your own heart. And live your faith in this fallen world. This could be a gutsy thing. There's a Christian pastor in prison in Iran right now. And he's in prison because he's a Christian. There's a young lady who's married to a Christian, an American Christian, who's in prison in Pakistan because she is a Christian. And could very likely receive the death penalty. Officers at the United States Air Force Academy have been told to take Bibles off of their desks because it offends some people. Living your faith can have consequences. God knows. God knows. And yet, His call on your life and on my life is just that. Receive the implanted word. Glory in it. And live it out. Live your faith. Let's pray. Father, in the end, it's a simple message. And one perhaps that it might be easy for us to pass over and say, well, I've heard that many times. We pray now that you'd be pleased to visit us by your Spirit. Work in our hearts. Dispel all darkness with your light. Plant your word, your truth, deeply in our hearts and minds and souls. And as you say through the prophet Ezekiel, cause us to walk in your statutes and to obey your ordinances, to love you by living out your word. Grant us grace to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Lord and Savior. Amen.